And great job, Tony. Christmas is for surprises. I'm not sure in your home if you have an Amazon Echo where you can say, "Hey, Alexa." But we do in our home. We got it as a gift. And Alexa will tell you if you have a package from Amazon on your doorstep. It's in your notifications. Say, "Hey, Alexa, tell me my notifications." And then she'll tell you, say, "You have a package on your front door." And then she'll say, during the month of December, she says, "But I will not tell you what's in the package to save any surprises for Christmas." So it's a little game, and I don't know about your house, but we have a lot of Amazon packages almost on a weekly basis, and so we get a lot of that, and it's just kind of funny. She doesn't want to ruin any surprises, right? And sometimes there's surprises that families will give during the Christmas season. Maybe sometimes it's to announce a pregnancy. Other people, not me, other people might do that. We are done making those sorts of announcements. But other people will do those sort of surprises. Sometimes it's parents. I've heard of parents do this. That they will have all things worked out, the tickets to somewhere, and then Christmas morning they wake up, the kids wake up, and all the bags and luggage is packed and say, "Good morning, we're going to Disney World for Christmas." Right? Wouldn't that be cool? That'd be pretty cool. I've heard of families doing that. I've seen the Christmas surprises where deployed military members, where they've been gone for a long time, and they come home like near the Christmas holiday season, and as a surprise, they just show up. And I don't know about you, but it just gets to you, right? So those are the tearjerkers, right? If you see like videos of that, if you see them in real life, just because of the stressors that those military families have, and missing family members that are deployed, and then just seeing them come home, it just really gets to you. And that's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful surprise. Sometimes it's the surprise of generosity of people. I was reading a few stories this past week or two here, and the Salvation Army collects, you know, money during this time, and then the kettle. And I've read a couple stories where one was in Decatur, Georgia, where there was some gold coins that were placed in the kettle. And later on when they counted, they were like, "Oh, all these good coins." And it said, actually, it happens every year for the past couple of years. And so they're thinking it might be just a specific person that does that. Or maybe it's to pay off. I read a story where somebody went to Walmart and paid off all the layaway, all the things that were on, the items that were on layaway. And so people got calls this Christmas and say, "Hey, your item is ready that you've been, you know, trying to pay down and make a payment on." And they're like, "Well, I didn't make the payment." It was like, you know, "Merry Christmas." And so they get to receive that. Or maybe it's gifts that are dropped on a doorstep anonymously, or a letter mailed to you with a check anonymously. You see, Christmas is all about surprises. This morning I want to talk about, from this text in Luke chapter 2, the surprise angelic visit to who? To the shepherds. And so I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. The text has already been read this morning, Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 7 through 20 and look at this surprise angelic visit to the shepherds, and look at these three surprises that we have at Christmas time, that God gives to us at Christmas time. These three surprises from Luke chapter 2, 7 through 20. Before I did just kind of the introduction, I have a picture again. I shared one with you last week about the text. Here's a picture that kind of illustrates this text that we have this morning. Do we have that this morning? Dun, 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 dun. Surprise, right? All right, so we'll skip that one. Awesome, okay, cool. All right, this is a painting. This was in the 1600s by Govert Flink. It's titled "Angels Announcing the Birth of Christ to the Shepherds." And in this painting, you'll see a few things. You'll see your eyes will first probably, like mine did, go towards the lighted angels. Like, that's the first thing your eyes are drawn to, is towards the lighted angels. If you look closely, there seems to be more angels than kind of meets the eye. If you look closely, you kind of see that there's kind of like groupings of angels. And if you look real closely, like, you can see kind of like angels behind angels. It's kind of a reminder of this heavenly host, this army host of angels that are given this announcements. And some are simply twirling in celebration, while others are still just in awe of what they're about to announce. And then, of course, there is the center angel who is appearing, who seems to be kind of giving instructions and kind of pointing towards these angels. And so they're kind of pointing as well towards those who are below. And so your eyes move from the top towards the lighted angels to the darkness, the darker colors of earth and the townspeople below. And these townspeople, they are unlike the angels. They are kind of like us. And in this case, they are the shepherds. These shepherds, they look frightened. They look scared. They know that the angels are unique and that they have this unusual message. And even more, the world of the shepherds, again, this contrast and the like, they are in darkness. They're in a land that is undeveloped. It has anxious animals all around them. It has tangled trees in the darkness. And the artist is reflecting this collision course between two worlds, the glorious light of heaven and the dreary darkness of earth. And that night, this night that we are reading about today, had never been so bright as the light of heaven when it entered earth this time. And so I invite you to Luke chapter 2, verses 7 through 20. And the first surprise that we see is that God surprises us with normalcy. God surprises us with normalcy. We see that in verse 7, the first verse. It says that she, speaking about Mary and Joseph, speaking about Mary, she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him where? In a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. What we see is Joseph and Mary, they're just normal, ordinary people. God chose peasants for parents to the Messiah and to a deprived dwelling for his birth. This couple, they traveled approximately 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. They were left without a place to stay. Their prospective stay was perhaps maybe this inn. And for this inn, it wasn't like a modern day hotel that we might perceive. It was probably like a public, maybe even a private kind of guest room. In fact, the word inn, it's the same word that is used later in the gospel when Jesus says that we're going to go and prepare this place in the upper room to have the Passover. This is the very same word that is used there, and it's used here. And so it was like a room of some sort. But we also get the sense that maybe it was like an exterior room or a surplus room, because there were animals around in the sense that there was a manger there, a feeding trough. And so it also is indicative of the circumstances that she wrapped the baby in swaddling cloths. And so you get the sense that there's poverty here. You get the sense that this is kind of so normal. This such so normalcy is overwhelming the text in this nativity set in here. In this room, it was a last resort without safety or solitude. It was uncomfortable with not only the smells of birth, but also the stench of straw and animals. It was anything but sanitary or stately or saintly. It was just a bare room. This barn, it wasn't noble. These animals, they weren't aristocratic. The hay, it wasn't holy. And the trough, it wasn't a triumphant birthplace for a king. And the fact that Mary had to wrap the baby herself, she didn't have a birthing mother, she didn't have anybody around her, no family around her, again, is just indicative of the normalcy of this setting. And so what we have here in this nativity is kind of mundane almost, like just ordinary kind of stuff. It's not spectacular setting for the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, if you look at most of our Christian life, it's lived in the mundane, ordinary mess of our life. Many of us, we expect God to spare us or to save us from normalcy. God, would you save us from the routine, mundane sort of things that we face every day? But if you look at life, that's exactly where God is meeting us. That's exactly where God is doing his greatest work. He enters into our everyday aspects of our life. Whether like at my house this week, there's some animals that are in the attic that we have to get rid of. And so we could complain about that, or we could give thanks for a home that we have that God has given to us and that we have the opportunity to maintain and upkeep. Or whether it's waking up to alarm clocks and full agendas, and you can stress out about that, or you can give thanks for a new day, for breath and life, and for opportunities that you have each time. Or you could stress out about unwashed or unironed clothes, or you can give thanks for the provisions that you have to wear. Or about cluttered closets, or you could give thanks for the abundance of possessions in those closets. Or dirty dishes, or you can give thanks for people who are gathered in your house to eat food and meals together. Or you can complain about traffic, or you could give thanks for a job and that has a commute with extra time to pray or to praise God. Or bills and debts, or giving thanks to that you've had past purchases and you have faith to see God's future provision. Or even unruly or ungrateful children. Or you could give thanks for the smiles and joys and the time that you have for investing in the lives of young ones. You see, this is all the normal stuff of life that we sometimes are ungrateful about, we want to complain about, we want to try to escape from. But it's in these normal, this normalcy, these mundane moments, is where God is meeting us. In fact, if God isn't meeting you in the mundane, he probably isn't much meeting you at all. And so as Christians, we gain perspective from these summit top experiences, no doubt. But life is lived in the valley. In fact, that's where the fruit is grown. Not on the mountaintops, but in the valley. The normal things that we do day in and day out, these areas is where God is cultivating our character. He is forming our faith to trust him when these surprise moments appear in our life. And it's in those moments that our character shines the brightest, and our faith begins to be exercised. So God's greatest gift, it's a surprise of the mystery of the mundane. And so during Christmas season, we often try to fill our time with the magic of Christmas, right? All the hoopla for the holidays and lights and decorations and all these extra gatherings. But those things, the magic of Christmas, isn't what satisfies our soul. Those things are kind of more like distractions from the mundane that we have to face every day. And so the Christmas season, I want to remind you, the Christmas season in itself is not the Savior. The Christmas season is not the Savior, but the Christ is our Savior. Jesus is the only Savior that you have. And so in the middle of the mundane stuff, that's where he was born. And that's where he wants to be born in your life, too. So all the gatherings, all the gifts, they're nice. But we must be certain that God is in our focus for what we do and why we do it. God surprises us with normalcy. A second surprise we see in this text is later on about these shepherds, that God surprises us with nobodies. God surprises us with nobodies. I love where he says in verse 8, and Luke says, he says, in the same region. So very close to where this nativity setting was happening with Joseph and Mary and the Christ child, very close in the same region is these shepherds. Here we have angels in the outfield, if you will. All right? Come on. That was good. All right. Never mind. I did. Or they just sleeping. That's what it was. No home run. Dun-dun-dun. Sarah, got it. The Son of God was born not in the presence of celebrities, but in the setting of scarcity. These angels, they announced the birth of Christ to shepherds who were in the fields, keeping watch over their flock at night. These shepherds, these sheep, they were lowly. They were despised. Shepherds were despised. You can trace through that in the Bible, wherever you see shepherds, they're not always valued. Genesis 46:34. The Egyptians kind of looked down on shepherds, and you could trace that out. Israelites, especially very religious Israelites, they valued cleanliness and purity. And shepherds, they were dirty and smelly. Men who were soaked with sweat, clothes drenched with field stench, and likely their style, their language, it lacked etiquette. Yet God is favoring these to be the first visitors of the incarnation. God chose nobody shepherds to identify with the ordinary, to show that he values the humble. And the message is that there's good news of great joy for who? For all the people. And then I love verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That verse 11, for unto you, that you, it's plural. For unto you, groups of people, to unto all the peoples of the earth. In fact, you could even personalize it and insert your name. For unto to Dave, to Curtis, to Beth, to Deborah, to Becky. On and on and on. You could personalize that over and over and over. That unto us is born Christ. Christ is for you. And he's a Savior. He's a Savior. And so what we see here is that glory goes up from us to God. Glory to God in the highest. And what comes down? Peace and goodwill to men, right? So when glory ascends to God, we have peace in our lives. But who did it first start with? It started with these nobodies. Why does God choose nobodies? I love the verse in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and following. It says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. God chose nobody so that our faith is in Christ, not in celebrities. You see, if there were celebrities going around surrounding this nativity setting of the Christ, we would want to try to brag about that. Look who was present at the birth of Jesus. Look about our religion. Look who shows up first, you know. And we want to brag about that. But this is the beauty of the Bible. This is the beauty of the story here, because it shows us reality. It's not afraid to say, look, it's shepherds were the first visitors, right? And you think about that. If this were a myth, it would try to make embellishments so that you would have something to brag on. But what do we have to brag on? Not the celebrity status or the celebrity settings. What we have to brag on is this meek and humble Savior who is available for all people. And so our hope is that in our emptiness, that Christ brings abundant fullness and life through his life. That's what satisfies us. That's what saves us. And that salvation is available. If it's available to the shepherds, it's certainly available to people like you and I. And so we are to embrace this idea that God chooses nobodies. Embrace being a nobody yourself. It reminds me of the story about the woodpecker. The woodpecker, of course, is pecking away at this tree and going on and on and on and on and on. And then just out of nowhere, lightning shows up and strikes the tree right exactly where the woodpecker was pecking and splits the tree in half. Of course, the woodpecker kind of steps back and kind of smiles and shakes his head like, look what I did. He goes and flies away. He brings back 9 other birds and said, see, I told you I was powerful, right? You know, and of course, we know it wasn't the woodpecker. It was God Almighty with his lightning. You see, when we're like that woodpecker who kind of wants to brag and promote and have all this pride and say, look what I did, God will take away his lightning strikes. He will take away his power that he wants to do and transform things in this world. And so we must embrace being a nobody to tell everybody about the greatest somebody. That's what these shepherds did. They embraced the nobodiness so that they could tell everybody about the greatest somebody, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, could I also just add one more thing as a tip for life? You should embrace the nobodies that are around you. You see, Mary and Joseph, they were having their baby, and these shepherds showed up. And I don't know about you, but I'd want to say, nope, sorry, down the street. just keep going, right? Because, you know, we're not really comfortable right now. Things, you should know the story, my backstory, and we've had a hard day, and we need to just be alone, right? But no, they embrace the nobodies into their lives, and so that we can even read stories and talk about them today. They embrace the nobodies, and we should too. Embrace the nobodies in your life, right? People that sometimes get overlooked, because those are oftentimes the most richest relationships that you have in life. God puts nobodies in our life as friends, and so we should look for and value them, and then also point them to the grace of God as well. God surprises us with normalcy. He surprises us with nobodies, and last, he surprises us with news to share. God surprises us with news to share. These shepherds, they had a job. Their job was to care for the sheep. And yet when the angels appeared, their lives completely changed. They left the sheep to go see a baby who would become the good shepherd, the greatest shepherd. And I love it says they went with haste. That word, in the Greek, in the original language, it's speido. It's kind of where we get our English word speed, right? Kind of speed, right? They went with speedy haste. And there was no time that was procrastinated. There was no time that was wasted. Their immediate obedience reminds us about our obedience to God, that we should have a sense of urgency in seeing what God is and his work is going to do. We should have a sense of immediacy and urgency to go and share the good news with other people around us. And these shepherds, they knew that they needed a Savior. These were men that were hardened by their surroundings, dealing with the winds of cold and heat, wolves and animals and wolves and humanity. Their reputation wasn't always the most positive, but God shows up to calm their fears, to comfort them with his grace. And they could not sit idly by, as Kara said earlier. They couldn't wait to go see this Christ child and then to go and tell others about what God was doing. And so, why is it that we often delay in what God has called us to do? Why is it that we think that we can just put it off until tomorrow? We often know what we should be doing in our faith walk with the Lord. We know that there's people who are dying and going to hell, and we don't share the good news with them. We just kind of hope, well, I hope my life kind of speaks to them, but I won't actually speak to them. I hope that God will understand if I'll just wait until I'm older. I'll wait till a few years older and then I'm older and then I'll kind of actually get serious about my commitment with the Lord. Or you know what? It's not for me. And we kind of delay and push God off so frequently. God wants us to have a sense of urgency, immediacy about this hasteness of our faith relationship. Ultimately, this is, I think, one of the lessons that I think shines the brightest in the life of Mary. I know mostly we've been talking about the shepherds, and this is kind of the focus, but I just could not help but to be thinking about Mary and her faith relationship with the Lord, that there was a sense of urgency and devotion to God, that she did not delay when God spoke to her. In fact, that's all throughout her life. Allow me to share a few things from Mary's life. Certainly, as we looked at last week from Luke 1:38, the Annunciation, where she received the news that she was going to be birthing the Christ child, her response was, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." Or later when she is with Elizabeth, and Elizabeth responds and says, "Blessed is she who believed that there will be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Other people noticed that she did not delay in God's promises and word to her. Or later, it's Mary with the shepherds when she's treasuring up all these things and pondering them in her heart. She gets the news from the shepherd and she just can't help but be floored and just trusting the Lord's word and saying, kind of giving her these assurances of what God has spoken to her about. Later in the text in Luke chapter 2, verse 33, where Simeon comes up and says, "My eyes have seen the salvation of Israel." And he holds up the baby Jesus, right? And she it says, Joseph and Mary marveled at what was said about him. She's constantly marveling at the word of God. She doesn't doubt. She doesn't delay. But she keeps marveling and wondering at God's word. Later, when Jesus is a teenager, He's a teenager and he's teaching in the temple. Again, Mary treasured up all these things. Luke 2:51, treasured up all these things in her heart. She's trusting the Lord's word. Later on, when Jesus is an adult and they're at a wedding ceremony and they run out of wine to drink, what does Mary say? Mary's the one that kind of prompts Jesus to begin his public ministry. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do, right? She knows, she believes in his power and his abilities. And then later at the resurrection, Mary is one of some of the ones that go to the empty tomb and then later tells the apostles that the tomb is empty. She doesn't delay at what God has put in front of her. She's willing to take risks. She's willing to walk forward and take steps. Even though she doesn't have all the answers, she is trusting the word and promise of God. And so, my friend, all the promises of God are available to you. There are so many promises in this book that God has specially for his people. And he's calling you to embrace them, to walk forward in faith. And as we are in this Christmas season, I know it's kind of hard sometimes. We hear all these things and we think, well, that's just not really for me. And sometimes Christmas can kind of feel hard more than happy. It can be hard to celebrate Christ and trust the Lord when circumstances around us are troubling. But it is at these times when we need the surprising message in Christmas truth the most. You see, Jesus, he came to be all kinds of names. Names like the Wonderful Counselor. Jesus is that wonderful counselor to those who are confused or discouraged. Jesus came to be the mighty God to those who are weak and weary. Jesus came to be the everlasting one to those who are exhausted and strained. Jesus came to be the Prince of Peace for those who are lacking peace. Jesus came to be justice to those who have been hurt or harmed by the things in this world. He came to be the righteous one to those who are unclean or undeserving. And so this Christmas, I want you and I to be surprised. To be surprised that Jesus is for you. He's available. He's very near no matter what you're facing. Let us pray. Father God, again, what a beautiful story. A true story. Things that happened, God, that you weren't afraid to put down and have been written on with ink on pages so that we can read about them thousands of years later. So thank you for the story. Thank you for the message. And this morning, we thank you that you were born not just back then, but God, that you want to be born alive in our hearts today. You want to awaken faith. You want to awaken our affections for you. And so I pray, God, if there is a believer here this morning, that first you would maybe if they haven't been speedy in there and hasty in there and following your word and your promises that are available to them, maybe they've kind of grown cold to the fresh relationship that you want with them. I pray, God, that you would awaken their affections this morning. Remind them of your love for them, your grace that is available for them. God, again, for those who maybe are standoffish towards this Christ child, towards Christianity, they're not sure exactly of where they are in their faith journey. God, I pray that you would just make that message very personal to them, that for unto them a Savior is born. God, put their name, call their name, whisper their name, and that their heart would respond with faith and love and devotion towards you this day. God, again, we thank you for all the things that happened past. We also thank you, God, for what you want to do in the future. There is so much. No eye can see, no mind can imagine the things that you have prepared in advance for us. God, for people of faith, may we be people of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, if you need to make a faith decision in the Lord, I invite you to come. I'd be glad to pray with you and encourage you today.